Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. This morning we continue our study of the book of Revelation as we come to the second seal to be opened by Jesus, who is now sitting on the throne and orchestrating everything from the Father's throne here in chapter 6. Now, you might recall last week, Jesus took the scroll and he broke open the first seal, and the rider on the white horse was allowed to go forth. And as we studied, some commentators say that this rider is Jesus, but most expositors, those that study the word, say the white horse and the rider is Antichrist. I tend to take the viewpoint that this is the Antichrist. One major reason is the fact that Jesus is sitting on the throne. There's no way that the Father will turn the throne over to Jesus and then for Jesus to leave and ride on this horse to go down to the earth. We know he's going to do that, but that's when? The Battle of Armageddon, when you and I come with him. We're going to be 7 years, the marriage supper of the Lamb, in heaven with Jesus when all hell is literally breaking loose on the earth. Because Jesus is the Lamb on the throne, he's the one who is now directing the events in the great tribulation period, and he is the one. Church, this is very important for us to understand. He is the one who is giving the orders to the four horsemen here to ride. This is the Antichrist. Look what it says here in verse 3. John says, when he opened the second seal, speaking of Jesus, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now again, the first horseman could not be Jesus, because when Jesus brings peace to the earth, the scripture tells us what? It's going to be an everlasting peace. It's going to be an eternal peace. Here, this peace is actually going to be short-lived, because the Antichrist is riding. And I want you to follow with me here. The very next horse is the red horse. The red horse is a horse of war, and he's going to be riding throughout the earth. World War III. If this was Jesus on the first horse coming, there's no way that there was going to be war after him. There'd be a peace. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back to do what? He's coming back to set up his millennial reign, a reign of peace and righteousness unto the Lord. Look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I, John, looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Here's the third seal. The black horse represents worldwide famine that is going to come to planet Earth. Now, history has shown that usually after a war, there is a shortage of food. The Greek historian Herodotus says that a quart of corn was a soldier's daily supply of food. And according to Matthew 20, verse 2, a denarius was what? A day's wages. Now check this out. That means during the tribulation, a man is going to have to work all day just to have enough food for himself. There's going to be none here for his family. Now that's an interesting thought. That means there's not going to be enough barley for food, but there is going to be enough barley for liquor. Check that out, man. The rich. Famine always follows war. You know what? If I was to be in this time period, I'd be wanting the liquor. Amen? Because you know what's going to happen, right? Because you weren't living for the Lord. Look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The fourth seal. Notice that this pestilence is going to take out one quarter of the world's population. Now, you know what? For those that say the tribulation period is going to be a time of partying and prosperity, you know what, man? This is going to be pretty bad. It's going to be a really bad time to live. One fourth of mankind is going to die when this horse rides, death and Hades following. You know, it's interesting that Greek word for Hades is sometimes translated by the word hell, as we see in Luke chapter 16. You read in Luke 16, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Remember, Jesus gave the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and that there being paradise in the center of the earth, and Hades or Gehenna or Sheol, as it's referred to, and that there's a big gully. Now, many people say, "Oh, but Rick, Jesus spoke in parables." Well, yes, he did. But when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find when Jesus used an individual's name, it was a real story. It was a real story. So we know that before Christ resurrected from the dead, when anyone died in the Lord as a believer, they went to what was called Abraham's bosom in the center of the earth. And then there was a gully, and then there was like lava. You see that lava that comes out of the volcanoes? Scientists say that comes from the center, the core of the earth. And the rich man died, and he went to Hades. And this is what he was standing in when he was in torments. And the interesting thing, I mean, think about this. You'll have all five of your faculties in hell. You'll remember every time, every opportunity you had to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus paid the price on the cross, and just by believing by faith, no works, there's nothing you can do or me to earn heaven. Just by believing by faith, we could have went to heaven. You know, praise God, most of us, if not all of us, know Jesus as personal Lord and Savior and don't have to worry about that. Amen? We're going to heaven. We know it's a win-win situation. Well, Jesus spoke of that story. And in Luke 16, verse 23, speaking of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus said this, "And being in torments in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Can you imagine that? What was going on? Can you imagine standing in that lava? I mean, we see the pictures from Hawaii and other places around the world, Chile, South America, where volcanoes are going. Can you imagine standing in that? I mean, anything that it hit, it instantly consumes. You know, here's the deal. People don't think of this. You and I are eternal beings. We're going to live forever. And here's the radical thing. This flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. God is providing a body specially made for you and I to be able to live in heaven. But how many of you know those that have rejected God and are doing their own thing, that Satan's lied to and deceived and maybe walked away from God? Do you know that God is providing for them a special body too? They're going to have a body that is going to be able to handle that lava, that fire, and never be consumed. Didn't Jesus say, he said what? He said, it's a place where the worm dies not. Can you imagine standing in that, feeling all that heat and just burning up, and you're not being consumed? You're not dying. Can you imagine that for all eternity? I mean, it's just been weighing heavy on me, man. I love people. I don't want to see anybody go to that place. I don't care who they are or what they've done. You see, that's when you grow and mature in your faith till you get to the place where, regardless of that individual and where he's been and what he's done, he has an eternal soul. And who wants him to fry in hell forever? That's forever, man. There's no turning around. That's why it cost God so much, his only begotten son, so that you and me, Joe, I mean, what a deal. Just by believing by faith, we get to go to heaven. Oh, you know, it's like I'm driving around and I'm saying, Lord, just cut it out, man. You are way too good to me. You are way too good to us. The word hell is actually not a good translation. It's the same word Hades, and really it doesn't refer to hell at all. Now, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about this a minute. Hades speaks of physical death, either where the spirit goes or of the grave where the body is placed. This is where some religions come up with purgatory, a holding place. Those that are in the center of the earth now that rejected Christ, yes, they're in a place of torment, but nowhere in the scripture does it say you can pray them out. Once you close your eyes on this earth, it's over, it's done. That's it. The decision is final. There's no going back. You can't plead your case, nothing. Because we're saved by grace, not by works. So here's the deal. Those that are in the center of the earth have died from Adam and Eve without God all the way to this very moment, are in that torment right now, and they're waiting for the white throne judgment, as we're going to see in the scriptures here. And at that white throne judgment, no one in the center of the earth is going to heaven. Not one. Church, that's God's word, man. God's word. God's word says it. I believe it. I stand on it. Amen. We have our chance now. Yeah, okay, we don't deserve heaven. You're right. The only reason why we're going to heaven is because God so loved the world. He so loved us. I mean, you might look in the mirror every morning and say, man, you are stinking ugly. That does not change the fact that God loves you. And he's already made the plan. He's already prepared it. You think God didn't know Satan was going to have pride enter in and five times say, I will be like God? And God goes, really, little homie? Boot scoot salute. God kicked him out of heaven. But the last 3.5 years, God in his grace and his sovereignty, I mean, think about this. It blew my mind away when I thought of it. God is going to allow Satan to rule this earth the last 3.5 years when all hell literally breaks out. Radical. And then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And we're going to be standing there and we're all going to go, Lord, yes. Thank you, Jesus. That little homeboy, he parked himself on my porch, front porch, every night just waiting for me to come out that door, man, to go to work. And I'm sure he was just thinking, this is how I'm going to bum Rick out and drop him today. Well, he parks himself in front of every one of your porches too. You know, the guy is all over the place with his demons. It's when death takes the body. Hades is the place where the spirit of a lost person, one who is not saved, or one who walks away from God and says, God, I don't want you, I don't need you. And he walks away from God. And this is the way Jesus spoke of it there in Luke chapter 16. Hell is the eternal place. There's no coming back from hell. That's it. Even though sin and death entered the world at the same time when Adam sinned, when he ate of the forbidden fruit, death is actually the result of sin, physical and spiritual. During the period from Adam to Moses, men didn't commit the same sin as did Adam. Listen to me. Hear me out on this. Nor was their sinning a transgression of a law as was Adam's. And here's the reason. Because the Ten Commandments had not yet been given. But we still see that God in his sovereignty And because he's holy and righteous, men did still sin and died. So what was the deal, Rick? What's the deal then? Well, here's the deal. Adam's sin became their sin. That means when that little baby is born and the doctor grabs it and slaps it, you know why he slaps it? Because it's a little sinner. He's born, because of Adam, he's born into sin. I mean, think about that. That little child, that baby hadn't even learned yet how to sin. And he or she is already a sinner. You know, when I see someone getting ready to have a child, you know, I'll go up and I'll say, wow, man, congratulations. You're going to give birth to a little sinner. But I mean, okay, maybe that's me. Maybe that's not the perfect thing I should say. I could get slapped. But it's the fact is because Adam sinned, it became their sin. And because Adam died, they died. That's it. You're thinking, well, Rick, that's kind of a ripoff. Hold on your horses a minute here. I'm getting to the good news, the good part, okay? I'm getting to the good part. We usually think of death as referring only to the body. But there are three kinds of death. First of all, there is physical death, and it refers only to the body. This kind of death comes to man because Adam sinned back in the garden. Physical death. Then there's spiritual death, which is what? Separation from and rebellion against God. I mean, we inherit a dead nature from Adam, which means that you and I have no capacity and no desire for God at all. I didn't have a desire for God. I knew something. I remember laying on the front yard in the evenings in East Detroit, Michigan, as I was growing up. I mean, we'd try to find a four-leaf clover, you know, and think it was good luck. And all right, man, I'm going to pass my grades in school. I'm going to get a C instead of a D. I know it. It's going to be better. You know, glory times are ahead of me. Well, we would lay there and we'd look up at the stars and they just seemed so close. You could almost reach out and touch them. And I wasn't even doing drugs yet. I mean, they were just close, you know, right there. And, you know, I'd look up and I'd think, you know what? Something made all this. Something did, but I didn't know who it was. Remember, Paul walked into that one city and he saw all these altars? And he goes, man, I see you guys are very religious people here. But there's an altar you have out here that's to the unknown God. He's the God I want to tell you about. And he started there and presented the gospel, man, of Jesus Christ. I love it. I love it. See, you can always start right where the people are at, wherever they're at. Begin there. You see, we inherit this dead nature. We are born into this world without a nature that desires to seek after God. We do our own thing. We have our own plans. We have our own missions before we come to Jesus. Some of you might know it's called, I got people to see, things to do, and places to go. Amen? And then one day, God just started tugging on our hearts, man. And it could have been 3 weeks or months or whatever. And we finally started seeing something about this Christianity. And like I told you, man, I started reading the Bible to prove it wrong because I enjoyed my lifestyle. The only thing I didn't know is that lifestyle was taking me to hell. On a highway to hell. And I didn't know it. And God in his grace started revealing himself to me. You see, the third death is eternal death, which is separation from God in the lake of fire, listen to me, for all eternity. Guys, as God starts to cultivate a heart in you after his own heart, as you begin to realize, once you shut your eyes on this earth, Yastuvol. I mean, it's finished. It's over. There's no mas. You're going to either stand before God at the white throne judgment as a non-believer or one that turned your back on God, or you're going to be in God's presence. You see, since Jesus rose from the dead, the moment you shut your eyes as a Christian, you open them up in paradise, amen, which is the third heaven. The third heaven, biblically, is past the stars and universe. That's where God's throne is. That's where all of our loved ones are right now. And what are they doing? They're waiting. They're saying, Lord, how much longer? There's a family reunion getting ready to happen, church, and we are a part of it. It's going to be a reunion like we have never attended. So, man, you know, when I say we're family, church, we are family. Ho, 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 ho. Talking about my brother, sister, and me. You know, here's the cool thing. This is where the gospel comes in. Unless a man is redeemed, eternal death is the only thing that will follow. Revelation 20, verse 14 calls it what? The second death. The first death is physical. The second one without God is what? Eternal. Before Adam sinned, we read in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But Adam, listen to me, son. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, son, you cannot eat. Don't touch it. Stay away from it. Because here's the real deal, Adam. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You'll die, man. Well, the scripture records Adam actually lived for more than 900 years after he ate of that tree. But here's the problem. The moment he ate of that fruit, his eyes were opened spiritually. He knew, had knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture says what happened? He died spiritually. He died spiritually. Adam ran from God. Adam no longer had a desire for fellowship with God. What'd they do? They went and hid themselves when they heard God coming through the garden. And God goes, hey, man, why are you hiding? Adam, what's up, Holmes? What are you doing? You know, pulling them into account. Adam says, well, we heard you coming and we knew we were naked and so we're hiding behind the leaves. And God says, what? Who told you you were naked? I mean, God just dropped the dime on. He dropped the hammer on him big time. Adam, did you partake of the tree? Now, tell me, you think God didn't know that him and Eve partook of the fruit? You know what God wanted Adam to do? Fess up, man. Fess up. You blew it. You blew it, Adam. You see, because of sin, Adam died spiritually, and physical death followed, and since that time, it's been handed down to you and me, his descendants. It's been handed down to us, man. The human race is deteriorating all the time because of sin, but human life would be much shorter if it wasn't for modern technology. Modern technology, man, that keeps us alive. God laid death at Adam's feet as his responsibility because God never, ever, ever intended to create man just for man to die. He didn't do it that way. Man was created to live forever. See, here's the thing that we can forget because we get so busy in our life here on earth. Every one of us are going to live forever. We are never going to die. That inner man inside of all of you, that inner person inside of you, God created to be eternal. It's not going to die. Yeah, you look in the mirror and you're getting older. For me, now, it's like, wow, Rick, win-win, brother. You know, you're getting older to kicking it. When you kick it, you're going to be with Jesus. All this drama will be done. How many are you ready for the drama to end? Just a couple of you? I'm ready, man. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to his return. I want to go. I'm getting older. I want to go. Am I on a suicide mission? No. I got family here. I want to stay. I want to be around them. But the older I get and the more of my family and friends I have on the other side, just like Paul said, hey, man, I want to go. But for now, it's better for me to be with you. Why? Because Paul knew he could teach him. That's my desire. to study the Word of God and to teach you God's people, my brothers and sisters. That's what my life's all about. I don't care about anything else. Well, of course I love my family and all that. I'm not talking in that sense. I'm talking about what my goal is. One day this is going to be done. It's going to be over. There's nothing that would fulfill my life than being able to do this. You see, death was the penalty imposed because Adam transgressed God's commandment. And so because Adam is the head of mankind, because he's the head, his transgression has become our transgression. And his death is our death. So actually, when you're born, there's no hope apart from God. No. When I first realized this as a young Christian and immature in the Lord, I got upset with Adam and I got upset with God. And I thought, you know what, when I get to heaven, first person I want to see is Adam before I see Jesus. Because I'm going to clean the little homie's clock, man, before, you know, all this I'm going through is because of him. But you know what? As I matured in the Lord, as I studied the Word, and I got involved, I realized something. The good news is Christ is now the head of a new creation. And because this new creation has life in Jesus Christ, he alone can give life. Okay, so what Adam blew it and did that fell onto us, God sent his son to change that around. And because now what Jesus, his son, has done, we get new life. That means we don't have to work our way. It's so simple. I mean, all we got to do is say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to blow it as a human. I sin. God, forgive me. I surrender my life over to you, Lord. From this moment on, I'm yours. Use me for your glory. I want to go to heaven. Done deal. Amen. Your name at that point was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are going to heaven. And I'm telling you guys, nowhere in here do I see a giant eraser where God's going to go, wow, that was a mistake. Take his name out of there. We're going to be with him, man. Jesus is responsible for the life and the eternity of those who put their faith and trust in him. Now he's responsible. So how can I get mad at Adam or God? God corrected the problem. God knew from the beginning, before he even spoke everything into existence, what was going to happen. Satan didn't catch him off guard. He knew one of his created angels, you know, possibly an archangel. He knew he was going to fall. And as we're going to see in Revelation, the Satan, he's known as a serpent or a dragon. His tail is going to gather one third of the stars. One third. I don't know how many angels there are, but Satan is so smart. He deceived one third of the angels and they fell with him. We know them today as demons. Demons. If he's that smart to deceive an angel, come on, man. We're not angels. How easy is it for him to deceive us? Church, that's why we got to be in the Word. And we have to do, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the prize and the goal, as it says in Philippians 3. We got to keep our eyes on the goal and the prize because time is short and Jesus is coming. And Satan is allowing all kinds, bringing in all kinds of distractions to try to distract what God wants to do and what his plan is. You see, during the Great Tribulation, death will be riding. That's why Jesus declared in Matthew 24, 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The scripture does tell us at the white throne judgment, we're going to get into it in Revelation chapter 20, but verse 14 says that death will finally be destroyed. Can you imagine that? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. No more death. John says in Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Church, listen to this. For the former things have passed away. That's it. It's just this life. This life is the only opportunity that you and I have as believers and Christians to show the love of Jesus Christ to others, to win them, to win the lost to Jesus. I want everybody, man, I want everybody to get saved and go to heaven. I don't want to see anybody cast into hell. That's forever. These minds cannot comprehend eternity. And so where's our heart with people? I'm amazed that the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts will destroy 1/4 of this earth's population. But you know what? Comparing scripture with scripture, what did God say in Ezekiel 14:21? For thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my 4 severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, the famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Great tribulation period prophesied there through Ezekiel. The riding of the 4 horsemen. Where do we get this in scripture? You ready? Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, verses 5-8. Listen to what Jesus said. We use Matthew 24 a lot when we're talking about the end times, the time that we are getting ready to enter, or I should say have been entering into for some time now. Jesus said, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The white horse, the Antichrist. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, the red horse. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. What end? The great tribulation, the end of the tribulation period. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Guys, we're seeing this today. In the Middle East, where, I mean, it's all getting ready to set up. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, the black horse. Pestilence, the pale horse. And earthquakes in various places. All these are what? The beginning of sorrows. This is why the book of Revelation has been a source of encouragement to suffering believers throughout history. As they see the Lamb opening the seals, they realize, number one, that God is what? He's still in control. And number two, his purposes will be accomplished, especially on earth. Notice this fifth seal in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I, John, saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwelt on the earth? When the Old Testament priests presented an animal sacrifice, the blood was poured where? It was poured at the base of the brazen altar, Leviticus chapter 4. You look in the scripture, God says that blood represents what? Life. That's why we're told not to drink the blood, because in it is life. So here in Revelation, the souls of the martyrs under the altar would indicate that their lives were given sacrificially to the glory of God. Can you imagine that? I mean, the Greek word martis is where we get our English word martyr, and it means what? What does the word martyr mean? A witness. A witness. These believers were killed by the enemy because of their witness to the truth of God and the message of Jesus Christ. They made a stand. Nothing on this earth was more important to them but to lay their lives down for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, that's awesome. That's awesome. We can go through a little tizzy here on earth and want to give up the ghost. And here's people, real believers, real true Christians, who were literally living Christ out in their lives. Oh, church, if we could only do that. If we could only be so Christ-like that it's a difference between having the lights on and having the lights off. Just living for Jesus. Just trying to be Jesus. These believers under the altar, it wasn't lip service to them. They weren't saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, and then their actions were proving a little shaky or something else. These believers know that God will eventually judge sin and establish righteousness in earth, but they didn't know when. They're up there going, how much longer, Lord? I want you to understand it's not personal revenge that they're looking for here. Yeah, they were killed. And man's mentality is, hey, you do that to me, it's on. You better watch your back. I mean, isn't that the way we are? This wasn't the idea here. This wasn't what they were saying. They want vindication of God's holiness, and they want to establish God's justice. This is what they're meaning. God made it clear to these martyrs that their sacrifice, listen to me, church, it wasn't an appointment. It wasn't an accident. When God takes one of his precious saints home, it is not an accident. I don't care how it happens. It's an appointment. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and bears, it won't, and dies, it won't bear forth fruit. If through God taking me home in a way that might look bad, if it's to get one person to open his eyes and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, for me, that's an eternal soul that was plucked out of Satan's hand. Praise God, man. It's an appointment. Others were soon to join them, God says. You see, even in the death of God's people, God is still in control, and that tells me that there is nothing to fear. We don't have to fear. Look at the sixth seal here in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Many people think that the tribulation is going to be a time of parting. I'm going to give you some scriptures right now. I'm going to read them. They're not that long. But I want you to take note of these scriptures. And when someone says to you, hey, if I miss the rapture, oh well. At least the first half of the tribulation will be good. No, it isn't. Listen to what Joel chapter 2, verses 30 to 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? The battle of Armageddon, where he just takes care of business, man. As we're going to see in Revelation, the army is going to come down into Megiddo. The old scripture refers to it as the valley of what? Jehoshaphat. Megiddo. When I was standing on Mount Carmel, and I was looking at the whole valley there of Megiddo, you know, you could see Nazareth, and some of the, they had things there that pointed out to some of the other cities in Israel. And you look over towards the north, this is where this huge army is going to come in from Lebanon and Syria down in to Israel. And as we were standing on Mount Carmel where Elijah called fire down, remember the prophets of Baal and those prophets that he wiped out? I'm looking at this thing and it's probably 25 miles wide, they say 25 to 45 miles wide, and it's about 125 miles. It comes down and kind of wraps around the mountain, Mount Carmel. And I'm looking at that and I'm remembering it says in Revelation, we'll see when we get to it, this army at the Battle of Armageddon is going to be so great that it says the blood is going to flow to the horse's bridle with flesh and blood in that whole valley. We're coming back with the Lord when that takes place, when Jesus just wipes them out, man, at the Valley of Armageddon, people that are fighting against God. We read of the end of the tribulation in Joel 3, verses 9 to 17. It says, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all round. Cause your mighty ones to go down there. O Lord, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo, where Armageddon is going to take place. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, the strength of the children of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. Only us citizens, Christians and believers. Isaiah 13, verses 9 to 13, says the same thing. Isaiah 34, verses 1 to 4, says the same thing about the tribulation. Here we have the Old Testament prophets prophesying of what's going to happen in the seven-year tribulation period. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. All this is going to take place during the great tribulation period. When you're talking to a believer that's backslidden, and he or she says, hey man, you know what? No biggie. I can do this standing on my head. You give them these scriptures and you read to them and say, this is what it's going to be like. You want to be here for that? You best get right or get left. It's one or the other. Just the fact that we're having an increase in earthquakes today is not a fulfillment of this, as past earthquakes have destroyed a lot of the population of this earth. But guys, this is not the big one. The big one is yet to come. Okay, so here's a question. How big is the biggie? Well, Revelation 16, 18. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Listen to this. Such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Another place in Revelation says every mountain is going to be leveled and every island in the sea is going to disappear. Massive earthquake. Look at verse 14 as we finish. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here it is, very next verse. I knew it was there. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from Jesus. For the great day of his wrath, the day of the Lord, has come. And who is able to stand? Here you have every man on the earth under heaven, and they're praying to the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb who is on the throne. This is the great day of the wrath of God. We read in the Old Testament, this is the day of the Lord. It's a day that is spoken through all the Old Testament prophets. It's a day that is coming on this earth and is yet in the future. And the great news is, are you guys ready for this? We're not going to be here. We've already established we're going to be up there with Jesus when this is all going on. But here's the thing I want to leave with you. If we're beginning to see all these nations, man, coming at war or going to war or threatening rumors of wars, guys, I believe we're this close, man, to entering that beginning of sorrows that Jesus talked about there in Matthew 24. If we're that close, what kind of man and woman should we be in Jesus Christ now? I mean, you keep living your life, you keep planning, but there's a priority that we have. You see, we got to understand God is righteous. Church, we need to realize God is holy, and God hates anything that is contrary to himself, to his nature, to his character. Paul said in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see, God has declared war against sin. And one thing I've learned about God, God will not compromise with that which has brought so much destruction to mankind. He's not going to compromise. I thought of the scripture in John 11:35. It's the shortest scripture in the whole Bible. Two words, remember what they say? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. He was there at the tomb. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And here's Mary and Martha, and the Jews were around there, and they're weeping and they're crying, and Jesus saw their hearts broken, and he wept. The weeping of Jesus that he did, it was a silent weeping. And what's interesting is the word for weep, translated from the Greek, is used nowhere else in the New Testament. What does it mean then? Well, Christ's weeping revealed his humanity, as Isaiah 53:3 says, that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But three times in the Gospels, we read of Jesus weeping. There in John 11:35, where he wept at Lazarus' tomb. Luke 19:41, when he wept over Jerusalem. Remember, he was sitting on Mount of Olives and just going, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a hen does her chicks, but you were not." He was saying, if you only knew this hour that was prophesied, that I would come riding in on Palm Sunday to the very day, man on a donkey, just like the Old Testament prophets spoke of. And he wept. And the third time is Hebrews 5:7. He wept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going to the cross. Here's the interesting thing about each time Jesus wept. It had to do with the effects and the consequences of sin in a world that he created. It just broke his heart to see sin so rampant and what sin was doing. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12 says, "Now therefore be wise. O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." We've got to trust him, church. We have to keep our eyes on him. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You know what? What we are dealing with now on this earth is nothing compared to what we have waiting for us. You know what I love? A scripture that I've been holding on to, and I'm closing with this. Believe it or not, I will. When David, before he was made king, God told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse. And of course, Jesse had 7 sons. And what's interesting is Samuel called for all the sons to come in. And when the oldest came in, Samuel looked at him. And like we do, we look at the outward appearance, and we shouldn't. And Samuel said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Look at the dude, man. You know, his descendant's probably going to be Arnold Schwarzenegger. I mean, look at the guy. God says, no, he's not the one. The next son came in, and Samuel said, you know what? Surely this is the one. Now, Samuel was a prophet of God. Come on. Does that mean prophets are right sometimes in their decisions? No. But God deals with them accordingly. Samuel looked at this second son and said, surely this is God's anointed. And God said, no, Sam. For God doesn't look the way man looks. Man looks at the outward appearance, and what does God do? Church. God looks at the heart. He knows our motives. He knows our hearts. God is the one who establishes us, and God is the one who raises one up and sits one down. Amen? Amen. God, I praise God, he's on the throne. And when all the 6 sons pass through, God says, none of them. There's one more. Little guy, man, redheaded guy. You know, he's a firecracker, man. He's out there with the stinking sheep. Call him in here. You know, so they brought David in. And Samuel, no doubt, he's thinking, man, this dude is young. Lord, he's just, look at him, man. God says he's the one because he has a heart after my own heart. Man, that's my prayer as a pastor, that you and I have hearts after his heart. I don't want you to have a heart after my heart. I don't want to have a heart after your heart. The scripture says our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord. Amen? My prayer as a pastor is that we would have a heart after his own heart, and that we'd go forth doing battle valiantly because our Lord, our Savior, our Master has already defeated sin on the cross. Amen. And because of his blood that was shed, guys, we can hold our heads up here as family, and we can go forward in the power of his might and his strength. Amen? Amen. Then let's pray.